I don't remember exactly what age I was when I went west of the Mississippi and first went past the Continental Divide. But my dad had two brothers, one named Jay and one named Alton, who both were from Newport, North Carolina, which prior to the bypass of 70 around Newport, if you went from here to Morehead City or Atlantic Beach, you had to go through Newport, North Carolina. And it is very, very close back then and now to what you would observe if you were to watch Andy Griffith. It is still like going back in time. We really didn't know anybody that had moved out west, but those two brothers, Uncle Jay, was a fighter pilot in the Air Force and was stationed at Luke Air Base in Phoenix, Arizona. And Uncle Alton followed him out there and ended up in California. They were home for a family reunion, and the discussion came up about one of the westerns that was shown on TV back in the late 60s, early 70s that probably most of us grew up with. That group of westerns that were known as Bonanza, the Rifleman, Matt Dillon. Some of you guys are shaking your head. Your memory hadn't completely gone, has it?
Gunsmoke.
There you go. But we were talking about that, and I said, man, it's really interesting how they have preserved all those western cities and everything. And Uncle Jay said, you know, they're really not cities. And I was a little kid, and I said, well, sure they are. He said, no. He said, they just have one main street, and they have a facade, just the front of buildings. He says, there's nothing behind those buildings. And I made the mistake by saying something along this line, well, Uncle Jay, you don't know what you're talking about. So that was back when they had Polaroid cameras, and they had first come out where you would hold that thing up and snap a picture and it would make this sound like zzzz, and a picture would come out. And you would take that thing and kind of fan it a little bit, and it would develop right in front of your eyes. I know some of you don't remember the days before cell phones. And so he went back and went to one of those studios and took side pictures and back pictures of all of those Hollywood scenes. And what was revealed to me is I didn't know what I was talking about. There was not much meat or structure behind those facades that were looked like a city front or a western front on both sides with a saloon and a little church at the end of the road and different little hotels, the sheriff's office, the doctor's office, and the little supply store, hardware store, the feed, the blacksmith place. You've got the picture. But behind it was empty. In the first century, when Paul is talking to his protege Timothy, they're dealing with the same type of thing that we deal with in the church today. There were two kind of workmen. Two types. And today, unfortunately, we have the same problem. There are those that are in the church as Sunday school teachers, as children teachers, and unfortunately, even as preachers and pastors and teachers from the pulpit, that are just a facade, and there's nothing behind them. As one Native American said, as he listened to one sermon by one of these individuals, he said, he was asked, "What do you think?" He said, "Lot of wind, loud noise, like a thunderstorm, no rain." Today we are seeing that churches too often have a great building. They have a lot of great programs. They are attracting people from all walks of life and trying to get a great, large following to enter into their facilities to the point where they are having one meeting where it is being streamed to what they call satellite churches, and people come and watch it on a screen. And they are growing a church sometimes that is a mile wide and an inch deep, because their teaching is not accurate. Their doctrine and their theology is watered down. Think about this. People will ask me from time to time, why is it important for us to learn doctrine and theology? Your doctrine and theology is the grid in which you push the Word of God through that allows you to get the correct interpretation of what the Word of God says. If you don't have a solid grid of doctrine and theology, you cannot get the right interpretation of the Word of God. And Paul is going to encourage Timothy to correctly and rightly handle the Word of God. Now this morning, the question is for all of us, as we've looked at, there's two types of people the last 2 weeks. And you're in either one of these two positions as a human being. You are either in a sinful state, which is known in the Scriptures as in Adam, or you are in a righteous state, which is known as in Christ. Now you go from being in a sinful state to being in a righteous state by first understanding that your life earned you, without Christ, death. Spiritual death, which leads to physical death. And when you die, you will spend, it's not popular, but you will spend eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell, which is separation from God forever, paying for your sin penalty. God loved us while we were still enemies of His in a sinful state. And He gave His one and only begotten Son, literally the unique one, God in the flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross for the penalty of everybody's wrongdoing, was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. 40 days later, He ascended into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father now, and He is our advocate. And at the moment that you place your trust and faith in Christ alone and His work, you become rightly related to God the Father, and He credits to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you are forever a child of His, adopted into His family, and guaranteed eternal life. Paul tells Timothy, I want to remind you of something. I want to tell you about two kinds or types of workmen. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, remind them of these things. It would be an interesting study for you to go through the Scriptures
take a concordance. It wouldn't have to be the Strong's exhaustive concordance, which, by the way, would be a very good tool to use. And just look up the word remind, remember, let me remind you, let me cause you to remember, of how many truths that we have to, as human beings, to be reminded of. When I listen to other pastors preach, every now and then they will teach me something that I have not already discovered. But more often than not, I am encouraged by the fact they are reminding me of something I already know. Here Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. We are not to get in a dispute about worldly words, things that are not profitable, things that do not strengthen. In other words, we're not to get into worldly controversies and battle about things that are not profitable to us as hearers. Let me give you an example. There are several big issues that the church is dealing with now, even though the church may not realize it's dealing with it, but that Satan will use in order to divide and disrupt the church as a whole. One of them is same-sex marriage. That is going to become bigger and bigger as time goes on. And you will hear people argue, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about same-sex marriage. They are not rightly handling the Word of God. Or they will take the argument, well, this is the year 2017. The other thing that the church will wrestle with is the women's issue. And they will be an argument, and some churches have already given in to it, as well as allowing homosexuals to become pastors and ordaining them. They have also ordained women to be leaders in the church. Well, in 1 Timothy, when we talked about that, we learned that Paul says that women are not to have those positions, not because they're not worthy of those positions, but because of the order of creation and who God holds responsible. Has nothing to do with the qualifications, has everything to do with the role of the male and the female. In fact, Paul goes so far back, he goes back to, for this reason, and he says, Adam was created first, and Eve was created second. Now think about this. In the garden, Eve was tempted by Satan, Genesis chapter 3. And Eve sinned first. In fact, when the commandment was given not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve had not even been created. So Satan comes down in the form of a serpent, deceives Eve. Eve takes a bite of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the moment she takes a bite, unknowing to her, she dies spiritually. Death. Spiritual death. Death is always referred to as separation. At that moment, instead of being rightly related to God, she became wrongly related to God. Then the scripture says that Adam took the fruit and he ate. And at the moment that he ate, he became wrongly related to God. Have you ever heard anybody preach that we all died in Eve? No. Why? Because God held Adam responsible. That's correctly relating the Word of God. Now, the argument will be in the world, yes, but. And they will make all kinds of arguments. Here's an argument that I've heard most recently. Well, I know that you believe this, but I can go and find 100 pastors, 100 teachers, and 50 of them will say that homosexuality is okay, and 50 of them will say that it's not okay. 50 of them will say that women can be ordained and pastors, and 50 of them will say that they can't. What do you have to say to that? I don't care what 100 other pastors say. I'm only interested in what God's Word says. So he's telling them, listen, don't get caught up in this discussion that is like a dog chasing his tail, just going around in circles, because what it does, it exhausts the dog. He never catches the tail, and if he did catch it, he wouldn't know what to do with it. He only gets worn out, and he doesn't go anywhere. So I believe that's what he's talking about charge them not to wrangle about words. Notice he clarifies what they do. The last part of verse 14, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. There used to be a big debate, and it still goes on, but it's not that big a debate now as it used to be, about eternal security. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the question would be, well, are we eternally secure? Is there anything that we can do to lose our salvation? Well, since this is the 500th year of the Reformation, Martin Luther helped answer that question. He said, the same mode that saves us, faith, also justifies us or declares us righteous, justification, faith. We are not kept saved by our works. We are saved by our faith. And if we could lose our salvation, we would have to be doing something to keep it, which is a work. And our salvation is completely and totally a free gift, which is very difficult in our culture, in our society that we grew up in, because we grew up in a culture, in a society that you are not given anything, you have to work for it. And we even have a hard time as individuals accepting a free gift from someone. In fact, most of us would rather give than receive. But when we don't receive, we take the blessing away from the giver. You ever been invited over to eat at someone's house? Or someone invites you out to dinner? For no apparent reason, just friends. They invite you over for dinner, or they take you out to eat, and they pay. They pick up the check and they pay for your meal. What's our first response on the way out the door or on the way out of the restaurant? We'll have you over. I'll get it next time. To which the person will say, well, that's not necessary. Oh, no, we'll do that. It's like we have a terrible problem with saying thank you and just go on. we feel like, what's their motive behind giving me something like this? I want to make sure I'm not obligated to them. I'm going to repay them. They're not 5 years from now going to say, hey, you remember that meal I bought you? Then in verse 15, he's going to state this about those that are known as good workmen. Be diligent. Diligent here is the word that means give effort. Have the desire. It means hard work. Discipline. To our shame, as pastors, there's too many of us that are freeloaders. Too many pastors don't diligently prepare and study. Too many pastors just get up and wing it. And you know what? Too many congregations and too many leadership people in the church are too lenient on pastors that are that way. Well, after all, they're doing God's work. Yeah, they're doing it poorly. They need to be confronted. Be diligent. It's hard work. And then he says, be diligent to present. Present here means that you have done the work. You have put in the effort. And now you're able to take yourself and your teaching and present it in such a way that it demonstrates that God is in approval of how you're doing what you're doing. Notice what he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman. You'll love this. Guess what? That word workman is an agricultural term. Paul has already used soldiers and athletes and farmers, and here he is continuing that same process. You might find a lazy farmer, but you won't find one that has farmed long as a lazy farmer. Farming is hard work. It's not punch in at 8 and punch out at 5. It's hard work. He also goes on to say this, who does not need to be ashamed. I've got a lot of things that I'm going to have to answer for, and I'm not looking forward to it, the judgment seat. I feel like that I am going to suffer more loss than rewards. But I'm holding on to the fact that I am going to get at least a couple of rewards. And that I'm going to be able to give those back to Christ as an act of worship. But I can say with a clear conscience, not boasting, but with a clear conscience, I have never shirked my responsibility from being diligent to study the Word of God so that I might present it with accuracy and clarity. Now, I may not always be very clear. Kind of reminds me of somebody one time leaving a message and he said, you're smarter than Albert Einstein. And the pastor said, why would you say that? They said, well, Albert Einstein was so smart that people can only understand 5% of what he said. You're so smart, nobody can understand anything you're saying. Notice that he says here, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, if you have the King James or another translation, it might say, dividing the word of truth. And some people take that as taking the word and being able to divide it into categories or divide the books up into sections and things like that. And that's unfortunate, because the word accurately handling is a compound word, orthotomai. It's a compound word. The first part of it is ortho. We get orthodontist. We get orthopedic. We get orthodoxy. Ortho means to make straight. It is used in the first century of someone who cuts straight in making clothes or tent making. Think about Paul was a tent maker. Cutting the leather or cutting the canvas straight. It was also used of a stonemason who would cut straight blocks, especially the stones that would be used for the foundation or the cornerstone. But it was also used of road construction and to cut a straight line, a path. In agricultural terms, we would use it as in plowing straight. And some of you are old enough or at least can remember having to plow with a mule. The difficulty was getting that first row straight. Because if you didn't get the first row straight, the second one's not going to be straight. And I've shared before that when I learned to plow, I was actually on a tractor, not a mule, but my grandfather taught me to pick out something. This is before they had the long row guides out there, and it's before they had the GPS. I rode with Greg Hip one time across the street because I was fascinated, and he had this huge tractor, and he got in there, and the thing would actually even make the turn. He had programmed the GPS. Actually, he said his wife programmed it because he couldn't. And he got in that thing, and he never touched the steering wheel. And that thing tracked, and it would track the row that they just did, come back around, space it the right distance, and track by GPS. And way before then, I was taught to pick out something in the distance and never take your eye off of it, to keep a straight row. What does it mean to accurately handle the Word of God? It means to get it straight. Not only to cut straight the Word of God, but to present it straight. Not to water it down, not to say, well, culture has changed this. Culture has not changed anything of the Word of God. The Word of God is not to be made relevant in our culture. The Word of God is relevant, and it is to be demonstrated as relevant. In order to rightly handle, to accurately handle the Word of God, you must be diligent. You must study. Dr. Sinjin was a very not so well known pastor. But in the circles that knew him, he was known as a great expositor of God's Word. To which one time someone was visiting, and on the way out, this is, as they would say, was the glorification of the worm ceremony. That's when the pastor would stand at the back of the door and everybody would walk out and shake his hand and say, great message. I really got a lot out of that. Yeah. Just kind of keep going. Guy told Dr. Sinjin one time walking out, he says, I'd give half my life to have the knowledge of the Word of God that you have. To which he responded, I gave all of mine. Gave all of mine. Knowing the Word of God and being able to accurately handle it is not a part-time task. It's a full-time task. It's a way of life. And may I say, it should not be just a way of life for the guy that stands up on Sunday morning. It should be a way of life for all of us. There's two kind of workers, two kind of workmen. But then he gives a contrast. He says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. People can take the Word of God and, for the lack of a better term, chase rabbits and get off in this direction and that direction and this direction. And if you know anything about how a rabbit runs from a dog, they don't run in a straight line. They zigzag. They go around and around in circles. And in that pursuit, eventually what they want to do is they want to shoot off in one direction and have the trail of their scent so hot in this circle that when they shoot off in another direction, that the dogs will stay on the stronger scent that they have built and go around and around in circles, and they escape. That's what happens when we wrestle over things that are empty chatter. No substance. No substance. No depth. The founder of Dallas Seminary, Louis Sperry Schaeffer, said this. He said, every church should be a cemetery. A seminary. Probably should have a cemetery also. I felt like I died in that Dallas Theological Seminary. But every church should be a place where people are learning doctrine, theology, and the Word of God so that they be so well equipped that it changes their life. The goal of teaching is not to just impart truth, but to change lives. That the Word of God will work in us and cause us to grow up and mature in our salvation, which we talked about the last 2 weeks. Then he goes on and he says this, that the worldly and empty chatter that leads to further ungodliness is like gangrene. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Gangrene is the cutting off of the blood supply to the human flesh, to where the skin begins and the tissue begins to die. And the only way to get rid of it is amputation. Now that's drastic. That's drastic. You know, from time to time, when you've been doing this for 25 years, you have to deal with individuals and situations that you just soon not deal with. But you know that if you do not deal with the situation, it's going to cause harm down the road. The only thing that sweeping stuff under the rug does is get a lump in the rug and a pile of dirt under it. And I know that we want to be loving. And you know what? One of the greatest demonstrations of love is to confront. It's not the easiest thing to do, but it's the loving thing to do. Not only for those that are causing the problem, but for the entire body. Suppose that if you got a diagnosis of gangrene on your foot and your foot was not amputated, eventually it would lead to your death. It would lead to your destruction. So here he says that not rightly handling the Word of God and not teaching the truth of the Word of God is like gangrene. We would probably prefer the word a cancer. But the problem with a cancer is that it will jump to somewhere else and metastasize. But gangrene, if it is cut out and dealt with, it ends it. It's interesting what Paul does after he mentions this. He says, among them is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know what's interesting about that to me? Paul calls them out. Paul calls them out by name. He exposes them. He mentioned Hymenaeus along with Alexander back in 1 Timothy 1:20 as false teachers. They were not rightly handling the Word of God. Now, I think there are several kinds of false teachers. I think there are those that intentionally are false teachers. Then I think there are those that are just not diligent in their study and they teach wrongly. One may be a lack of training. One may be a lack of solid theological and doctrinal concepts. The other may just be a sense of laziness. Or they may have learned something from someone else who was not a solid handler of the word of truth, and they have bought into that same teaching and just regurgitate it. Either way, it's a gangrene. Either way, it needs to be dealt with. Why? Because it eventually will destroy the body of believers. When I was in seminary, there was 12 of us that were selected as first-year students back in 1989. And they developed this course 2 years later called Spiritual Formation that every first-year THM student had to take each year for one credit hour for a total of 4 credits. How I got selected, I still don't know. Judas got us selected also, but Pete Dyson, Dr. Pete Dyson, Dr. Lawrence, and Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks began the process. He saw the need. And for every week, for 2 hours, we met with those three guys in a little boardroom outside of Howard Hendricks' office and were equipped or mentored to teach the spiritual formation. And so my second, third, and fourth year, I taught that class, and they continued to train others. There was 12 of us that taught that class to the first-year incoming students, and then they were training other guys to do it, and therefore they got a pool, you know, to replace the guys that were graduating. They brought in this guy that you may have read some of his information or some of his books, George Barna. He does a lot of what I would call consensus taking. He will go out and interview and do samplings of the entire Christian population in large churches, small churches, and throughout the world, and get, by asking questions, a percentage of people and within the church. These are believers. And he'll ask questions like, you know, how many of you believe? I mean, he asks it, you know, such a way that they get a good sampling. Believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, literal hell, literal heaven, all different kind of doctrine and theological things that should be held to strongly. Well, at the time that we were in there, and he was meeting a guy up in Chicago, Bill Hybels, was beginning a church movement called the Seeker-Driven Church. And that's where they would put on, in Prof. Hendricks' terms, a dog and pony show to get people to come to church. That's where they began to have drama up on the platform, and the worship became more like a concert. And they wanted to attract non-believers into the church. It was called a seeker-driven church. And they would not teach the whole counsel of God. They would basically take weekly or monthly social topics and blend them in to and present the gospel every Sunday. That was the thing. Just end up presenting the gospel, trying to get people to accept the gospel. And there was some big discussion back in that day whether that was the right way to go. And the general consensus of what we would call those that rightly handle the Word of God said, no, the church is not for the lost people. The church is for believers to come and to be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, if someone that does not know Christ comes into the church, they should see something different about what is being taught and how we worship, that it would draw them to want what we have versus the other way around. And Barna made this statement. He says, my fear is in that 20 or 30 years, and here's where we are now, that the world will change the church instead of the church changing the world. And that those that attend church will not have a pastor, but they will have a CEO. And those that attend church will not have a depth of knowledge, biblically, theologically, or doctrinally. And that they will be attracted to the first guy that's got the next best story and not the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that has come to pass. Why is it important to accurately handle the Word of God? Because, and since Paul names them, and I'm not on the level of Paul, but I'll name them. You've got people like Joel Osteen, who's got 40,000 people attending to hear a facade. There's no substance. There's no depth. And the problem with that is that it is a gangrene in that it is choking and killing people. And people are dying and going to hell and attended church all their life and never hear the truth in such a way that it's got depth and it's life-changing. He says in verse 18, these men who have gone astray. This word astray is the word to swerve. It's an archery term, which means to shoot an arrow at a target and miss the target. It also reminds me of, instead of accurately handling and cutting straight, you're cutting a road that has a lot of S-turns. Or it just takes a veer off and keeps going. We have to rightly and accurately handle the truth. Reminds me of this guy who knew absolutely zero about navigation. We went out of the inlet. He wanted to go marlin fishing offshore. We were headed towards the big rock. It is off of Morehead City. about 45 miles off of the coast, and we had decided to go kind of at the last minute, so there was a lot of tackle and baits that needed to be rigged, and he didn't know how to rig them, and the other guys didn't know how to rig them, and so as we got clear of what's known as a sea buoy, and it's deep water and, you know, not much chance of, you know, running aground at all, I decided as we were running a 120-degree course that I would get this guy to hold the wheel and showed him the big compass that floats around like this, and I said, just keep this thing on 120 degrees. So he's up there, and he's driving the boat, and I'm back working on some baits with another guy that knows how to do it. And every now and then, in order to keep from getting a little woozy, you know, by having your head down the whole time, I'd look up. Well, I noticed when I looked up, even in the ocean, the boat will leave a flat part of water, and the two props will leave a little bit of prop wash that makes the water underneath white. It was like this, a big gradual turn. I went up there and I said, you running 120 degrees? And I was looking over his shoulder and he goes, oh yeah, absolutely. You're on 190. I said, if you go 70 degrees off course, even at 45 miles, we're not going to hit our mark. How in the world did you get to 190 degrees? Well, I got it set on 120 like you had it. And I looked out there and I saw a cloud. And I was pointed at that cloud. And I just kept following that cloud. To which I said, you do realize that cloud's not stationary. It's not. I said, here, go have a seat. We'd have hit land eventually. Or England or somewhere. They swerve. They have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. What they were teaching is that the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection. That's why we say it's important that we understand the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we are going to be physically and bodily resurrected. And they upset the faith of some. With all of that being said, this word is overlooked. He says, nevertheless. Listen, the world has gone out of control. Guess what? Nevertheless, God is still on the throne. People don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God anymore. Nevertheless, the truth reigns. People don't accept the fact that there's a literal heaven or a literal hell. Nevertheless, there is. Some people don't accept the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that He conquered death, that He paid the penalty for sin, and that He was resurrected on the third day and He ascended into heaven. Nevertheless, He did. Some people don't believe that the Lord is going to return at the end of the tribulation period physically and visibly to earth. And His foot's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk across the Kidron Valley. He's going to go through the Eastern Gate and walk into the temple where the abomination of desolation has taken place. But nevertheless, He is. Even though you've got false teachers and you've got facades, verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. It stands. The truth does not become the truth when you accept it. The truth is the truth. The Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows who believes. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. You know what I take away from those two verses? Nevertheless, those who believe should behave. Those who believe should behave. Now let me close with this application. Why are there false teachers? And why do we not rely on the Word of God? Because there's a spiritual warfare. Tim Beck and I were in the first and same discipleship class after we became Christians. He's a resident. Some of you may know Tim. He has a son who is a Navy SEAL, the youngest Navy SEAL ever to get out of the Navy SEAL training. He also holds a record for shooting the pistol and what's known as the M4, that little gun that they handle, you know, and they just kind of do that double tap deal with the gun. He holds the record for shooting it the quickest and being the most accurate. In fact, Tim was bragging about him, which he should, one day at lunch. And he said, yeah, he said, my son, who I taught to shoot, can shoot his pistol, empty it, drop the clip, reach, get another clip, insert the clip, and shoot another one before that clip hits the ground. And I said, and you taught him to shoot? He said, yeah. He said, guess what they taught them during the first class? And I'm thinking, something that you taught him. He says, they asked everybody there before shooting school started, how many of you grew up shooting guns and were taught by your dad or your granddad? Half the room raises their hand. The next statement, forget everything you've ever been taught. We're going to teach you how to shoot. The reason some people get it wrong, because they were taught wrong to begin with. And it's hard to get that out. My mom's got some great Bible verses that aren't Bible verses. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps them who help themselves. Sometimes you got to let go of the past and what you learned that wasn't correct. The last one, as a way of application, my Uncle Jay, who was a fighter pilot, taught me this. He lost a good friend of his. When you get in what they call IMC conditions, that means you're in the clouds and you have no reference to the horizon. You can't see anything but just a fog of white in front of you. They can put you in what's called an unusual attitude. In fact, they do this training during your instrument training and flying an airplane. They make you close your eyes, fold your arms, and put your head down. And the instructor will take the airplane and he'll bank it left and dive. And after he does this, he'll climb, he'll just put the plane in all kinds of position. You'll lose all sense of whether you're upside down, right side up, left, right, whatever. And then he will say, your controls, and he'll let go. And you have to take control, look at your instruments, and determine what attitude the plane is in, whether it's in a dive, whether it's in a bank, or whatever it is. And without stressing the airplane, putting so much force on it that it warps the airframe because it can only handle so many G's. You have to make the necessary moves to correct the unusual attitude. Well, Uncle Jay was flying along. He flew in the back of the formation. The better pilot always flies in the back. And they had been in the clouds flying for some time. They had been in some combat maneuvers and got disoriented. And Uncle Jay was looking at his instruments, and he was flying straight and level. The other guy, Uncle Jay, said, "Look at your instruments." Of course, he can't see them. They're in the clouds. He said, "Look at your instruments." He says, "Lieutenant Colonel Hardison, I'm right side up." He said, "Look at your instruments." He said, "I know I'm right side up. What does your instrument say?" Says, "I'm inverted." "Trust your instruments. I know that I am right side up. Trust your instruments." He shoved the throttle forward, pulled up, and since he was inverted, right into the ground. Lost his life. Just like that. Why? He did not trust his instruments. For the Christian, this is the instrument. And if you don't rightly handle it, if you wrongly handle it, or if you don't obey it, it'll lead to death. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it'll just lead to a Christian life that has no substance. If you're not a believer and you don't follow it accurately, it'll lead to eternal death. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for what you have given to us. And Father, we have learned in this passage that there are two kinds of workmen. Those that accurately handle the word of truth and those who are a facade, falsely handle the word of truth. Help us all to handle it correctly, and help us all to cause our belief to change our behavior. And Father, for any who are here this morning that have never, ever understood that they are wrongly related to God, but yet God loves them, and he provided a way through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for them to become rightly related to God, I pray, Father, that they will embrace Christ and have their eternal destiny changed to eternal life in heaven one day with you as our God and Creator. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.